Read this morning from Jude, the book of Jude. It's very near the end of the New Testament, a tiny little book called Jude, the second last book of the New Testament. We're going to read two verses, Jude verses 20 and 21. Jude 20 and 21. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you are the God who speaks to us, that you're not a God who stands afar off. You're not a God who is looking for us to find some way to climb up to you. But you're the God who has revealed yourself to us. You're the God who speaks to us. You're the God who has shown your love for us in Jesus. And this morning, we pray that we'd hear your voice. We pray that we'd see Jesus. We pray that we'd know you speaking to us. We pray that we would delight in the mercy and grace of your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, remember last week? Last week, we talked a little bit about the incarnation of Christ. We talked about how important it was that Jesus was, he was fully God, but he was also fully man, that he became a real human being. And now Jude, that writes this letter, he's someone that knows better than nearly anyone else in the world that Jesus was a real human being, because Jude was Jesus' brother. So Jude grew up, Jesus was his big brother. He'd known him all his life. He knew him better than nearly anyone else knew him. I don't have a big brother, but I have a little brother who's bigger than me. And we get on really well. We know each other really well. But sometimes, because we know each other so well, and because we get on so well, we end up annoying each other. Because we don't just know the good things about each other, we know each other's faults. We know the things that get on each other's nerves as well. My brother is really good at winding me up. He knows exactly how to do it. Because we know each other better than anyone else. Jude knew his brother, Jesus, better than anyone else. We know Jude at the start of his letter, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James wrote the book of James. And he talks about himself as a servant of Jesus as well. These are two brothers of Jesus. And yet, they're not saying, we're great because we're Jesus' brothers. They call themselves servants of their brother, Jesus. Now, I'm sure Jude and James, well, in fact, we know Jude and James got annoyed with their brother at times as well, because we know it from the Gospels. We read different times in the Gospels about how Jesus' brothers were annoyed with him, that Jesus didn't do what his brothers expected him to do or what they thought he should do. But they didn't get annoyed at his brother, at their brother because he had faults. It was Jesus. He wasn't just fully human, but he was fully God as well. He was perfect. Jude had the only perfect brother in the history of the world. So it wasn't because of Jesus' faults that James and Jude got annoyed with him during his earthly life. But it was because of his perfection that they got annoyed with him. He was always right, and they were the ones with the faults. But by the time he writes this letter, Jude's attitude to his brother has changed a little bit. In fact, a big bit. He's no longer annoyed by his perfect brother. We don't find, when James and Jude write in the New Testament, what we read about them in the New Testament, we see that after Jesus rose from the dead, their relationship with their brother changed completely. They're not annoyed with him. They're not embarrassed by him. They're not thinking he should be doing something else anymore. But instead, what happens? Well, in Jude 21, what does Jude call his brother? He calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's big brother, he now calls his Lord. Jude looks to him in verse 21 for eternal life. See, for Jude, who knew the reality of Jesus' humanity so well because they'd grown up together, they'd shared a room as boys, he knew so well the true humanity of Jesus, but yet for him, the incarnation doesn't detract in any way from Jesus' divinity, from Jesus' lordship, from the fact that Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. So why is Jude writing? Or what's Jude talking about in this letter? Well, he spends a lot of his letter actually warning his readers. He's warning them about false Christians. In verse 4, he warns them about people who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. So in other words, he's talking about people that use grace as an excuse so that they can commit whatever sins they want and then say, oh, it's all right, we can do whatever we want because God's forgiven us, God's gracious, God's merciful. And then verse 8, he talks about people who reject authority. The Bible talks about authority, that we're to submit to kings and those in authority. We're to submit to the elders in the church. That we are to come under the authorities that God has established. So people that have rejected the authority of the elders in the church, Jude warns them about these things. In verse 11, he warns them about people who are out for profit. So if you see on the TV somebody preaching and they offer to pray if you send in a donation of so much, turn it off. Jude says that's false Christianity. People should not be preaching the word of God. People should not be offering to pray for you or minister to you in any way so that they can get money. It's out of the abundance of God's love and grace that people minister. It's not for their financial gain. So he warns people about those who are out for profit. In fact, there's one of the first Christian books to be written after the Bible. In fact, it was probably written around the same time as the part of the New Testament that we have. It's called the Didache, and it was concerned. The big concern was, how do you know a true apostle or a true prophet from a false apostle or a false prophet? And in the Didache, it says this. If somebody comes to minister and they ask for money, send them away. They are a false apostle or a false prophet. If they're out for their financial gain, then that is how you know that they are not God's true servants. So if anyone's trying to get money off you to give you God's blessings, God doesn't sell his blessings. God freely has given us every blessing already in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be hearing, not people who are out for profit. So Jude warns them about that in verse 11. And then verse 16, he warns them about grumblers, complainers, who flatter people to gain advantage. So if people are going around being really nice to you so that you'll listen to them grumbling and complaining about other people in the church, Jude warns them that that is not what Christianity is supposed to be about. In verse 19, he warns them about people who cause divisions in the church. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it tells us about people who cause divisions. It tells us it's a very serious sin. It says, don't even eat with those people. If someone's causing a division in the church, that is a serious sin. And so many people do it so lightly. They think it's no big deal. They don't like something that's going on. We'll split the church. But no, the Word of God says that's a serious sin. You're dividing the body of Christ. You shouldn't associate at all with those people who do such things. And then he talks about what Jude says about those people in verse 19. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The Holy Spirit builds up the unity and the love of the body of Christ. He doesn't divide it. Those who divide it are going against the Spirit. Jude says they don't have the Spirit. And then, after all these warnings about false Christianity, about false Christians, about people who do all sorts of bad things that damage the church of God, Jude turns to his readers in verses 20 and 21 that we've read this morning. And we see the contrast between what he's been warning them about And what he writes to them now as a description of the true Christian life. He says, he's given them like most of his letter now, because it's only a short letter, warning them about these problems. And he's saying about, look, all these things are going on among Christians. All these things are going on in the church, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. That is not what God has called us to. This is what God has called us to. He has called us to this in verses 20, 21. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That is his description of the true Christian life. He's been warning them about false Christianity. Now he writes to them about true Christianity. So we've got in these two verses a description of the true Christian life. Now how does it start? He says, but you, beloved. That's the first thing he has to say to them. He doesn't say, right, here's a list of 10 things you need to do to be a true Christian. No, he says, beloved. That's the first thing they need to know. He doesn't start his description of the Christian life with a command, but with good news, the good news that we are loved. It's not simply Jude's love he's writing about. If you look back at the start of his letter, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you, beloved. He's already started off his letter talking about this love that's multiplied to them through the fact that they've been called by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that he's writing to them about. That's why he immediately, at the start of his letter, beginning of verse 3, addresses them as beloved. And now again, he reminds them that they are beloved. They are those who are saved by God the Father, those who are saved in Jesus Christ. Remember, we saw that last week. We saw about the fact that we are saved in Jesus. We become sons in the Son. We are brought into the family of God. And so we are well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. We are beloved by our Heavenly Father. We're loved. That's good news. And that's the first thing that we need to know about the Christian life, that we are loved by God. God's love for us comes first. God's love for us comes before we do anything. God's love for us comes before any love that we have for him. And not only that, but God's love has a name. And it's a name that we know very, very well, because that love's name is Jesus. 1 John 1:10 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's God's love, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That he sent Jesus to be a propitiation. It's a big word, but it simply means that Jesus bore the wrath of God. Our sins deserved God's wrath. God was angry at sin. But yet Jesus came and took the punishment for us. He bore the wrath of God in our place on the cross. And that's where we hear God call us, beloved, when we look to the cross of Jesus. Because we don't know God's love by how we feel. Some days we don't feel very loved. Some days just don't. Our feelings don't seem to match up with what God has said. But our feelings are tainted by our sinful nature. Our feelings aren't perfect. We don't always have the right feelings about things, but God's word is perfect. And God has declared that we are his well-beloved children, that we are justified in Christ Jesus. God has spoken, and what he says is always true. So even if our feelings lie to us, that we can't rely on our feelings, but we need to rely on the true word of God, which lasts forever. So we don't know God's love by how we feel. And we don't know God's love by what we do either. Because his love doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our actions. God doesn't say, I'll love you if. He says, I have loved you. I have sent Jesus for you. I've shown you my love. You are already loved. You don't need to do something to get my love. So we know God's love by what he's done for us on the cross. So if you don't feel loved by God, look to the cross and see his love. See God's love for you in Christ crucified. So the Christian life starts with God's love for us in Jesus. And that means that the Christian life starts at the cross. But when I say it starts at the cross, I don't mean that it quickly departs and goes somewhere else entirely. So we don't go past the cross. We rest upon the cross. And we go deeper into the wonders of Calvary and see more and more of the wonder and the beauty of God's love for us in Jesus. So the cross isn't the entrance gate. The cross is our permanent foundation and our constant resting place. So we need to keep on hearing the good news of the cross. We need to keep on hearing the good news that we are loved. The good news that God has shown his love to us in Jesus bearing his wrath in our place on the cross. So Jude starts out this description of the Christian life by reminding us that we are loved. That is the foundation. That is the first thing we need to know. We are loved. So, once he's told us that, once we've got that foundation that we're loved in Christ, Jude goes on in his description of the true Christian life. But it's only after hearing that good news, only in light of that love, that Jude talks about anything else. First and foremost, we must know that we are loved by God. First and foremost, we must see his love in the cross of Jesus. So, what does Jude go on to say? What's so important that Jude talks about doing now? In verse 20, he says, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. But it's not a command. He doesn't say, you must build yourselves up on the most holy faith. He doesn't say, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. He says, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. For Jude, it's not something he's telling us to do. It's something that this is what we will be doing. If we know the love of God, then we will be building ourselves up on the most holy faith. For Jude, this is something that naturally flows out of knowing the love of God. It's what Jude expects that we will do once we know God's love in Jesus. So what's he not saying? Jude is not saying, you don't believe hard enough, so put in more effort and believe harder. It's not what he's saying. Sometimes that's what we hear whenever somebody says about building ourselves up in the faith. We think, I need to try harder, I need to believe harder, I need to believe better. But that's misunderstanding what faith really is. Because if our salvation was all down to how good we are at believing, then our salvation would all be down to us. But it's not. Our salvation is all down to what Jesus has done, not to what we do. In the Bible, faith isn't about our efforts. Faith is about God's gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation is God's gift, and everything included in it, including our faith there, is God's gift. In fact, it's not even our faith that saves. It's not my faith that saves me. But it's the one in whom my faith rests that saves me. I'm saved through faith because my faith is in Jesus. If I have really strong faith in something else, it's not going to save me. If I have really strong faith in the prayer tree, the back of the church, that's not going to save me. A tree can't save. It's not how strong my faith is that saves me. But it's how strong my Saviour is that saves me. It's not how good I am at believing that saves me, but it's how good Jesus is that saves me. So it's not my faith that saves me, but it's the one in whom I have faith. It's Jesus who saves. So faith is trusting that Jesus saves. Faith is relying on Jesus' work and not my own work. That's what biblical faith is. But in fact, that's not even what Jude's really talking about here. Because he's not talking about faith, but he's talking about the faith. In the New Testament, he talks about the faith. He's talking about the content of what we believe. At the beginning of Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So he's telling them there that they need to battle for the gospel, that they need to hold on to the truth of what they have believed in and to teach it and to continue to teach that true doctrine that has been revealed. So he talks there, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul in Philippians 1:27, he writes of the faith of the gospel. In Revelation 14:12, it's called the faith of Jesus. So he's not talking about our faith, but the faith. He's not talking about our trusting, but he's talking about what we trust in. So we might talk about it today as the Christian faith. Sometimes here in the news or something, they talk about the Christian faith, or they might talk about the Buddhist faith. And so the phrase the Christian faith sort of has lost a bit of its power and its meaning to us, because it's just a way of talking about one religion as opposed to others. But in the Bible, when it talks about the faith, it's not just describing one religion as opposed to others, but it's talking about the one true faith. The truth that God has revealed to us, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. So that's the idea. He's talking about the content of our faith. And the content of our faith is a person. Revelation 14:12 calls it the faith of Jesus. Jesus is the content of our faith. The faith is the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. So in Philippians 1:27, that's why it's called the faith of the gospel. The gospel is the content of our faith. So, when Jude says building yourselves up in your most holy faith, on your most holy faith, he's not talking about putting in more effort into trying to believe harder, but he's talking about building ourselves up on Jesus. He's talking about building ourselves up on the gospel, because that's the only thing that can build us up. That's the only thing that can cause us to grow. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives growth. And that's why Jude starts us off with the good news that we're loved. He says, beloved, know that you're loved. And it's only in knowing that we're loved by God, knowing that we're loved through what Jesus has done, that then we can grow in him. That's why Jude doesn't command us to build ourselves up. Instead, he says that building up flows out of knowing the fact that we are loved by Jesus. So as we know the love of God in the gospel, as we see more and more of his love toward us in Jesus Christ, as we gaze upon his love displayed at the cross, he builds us up. So how can we be building ourselves up? By hearing of Jesus in the gospel. If we want to be built up, we need to go to the one who builds us up. So we need to hear of Jesus in the gospel. We need to be meditating on God's love for us in Jesus. The Bible talks about meditation, but in the world today, they talk about meditation and they mean something else. It means sitting in a corner and emptying your mind. But when the Bible talks about meditation, it's not about emptying your mind. It's about filling your mind with thoughts of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's thinking about it's thinking deeply about the truths of the gospel, the truths of God's word, that we are to fill our mind with who Jesus is and what he has done. So how can we be built up? By hearing the gospel, by meditating on God's love for us in Christ, by looking to the cross. And that's how we build one another up as well, by speaking the gospel to one another, by pointing one another to God's love for us in Jesus, and by reminding one another of the glory of the cross. So, out of knowing that we're loved flows this building up. We need to know that we're loved so that we can be built up. And then Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. And it's another thing he doesn't tell us to do. He doesn't say pray in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say you must pray in the Holy Spirit. But he says praying in the Holy Spirit. It's another thing that he's saying, this is going to naturally flow out of knowing that you're loved. You will pray in the Holy Spirit by knowing the grace of Jesus. Again, what's Jude not saying? We can very easily fall into a trap here, because we're Pentecostals, and we easily fall into the trap that every time it says praying in the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we want to fall into the trap of saying it's talking about speaking in tongues. But that is a temptation that we need to resist the urge to do. The Bible does talk about praying in tongues, but it doesn't talk about that every time it's talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. We don't want to fall into that trap, because if we say that if we limit the Holy Spirit's work just to praying in prayer to just tongues, or if we limit his work in general just to the gifts of the Spirit, we're missing out on many of the riches that the Holy Spirit gives to us, the way he works in our lives. So we don't want to limit the Holy Spirit. The gifts are important, but they're not the only thing the Holy Spirit does. We don't want to limit the work of the Holy Spirit to that. There's nothing about tongues in the context here. And in fact, the only Bible passage that links tongues, prayer, and the Spirit is talking about our spirits, not the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 14:14 says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And elsewhere in the Bible, every time it talks about praying in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mention tongues. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, this is after Paul's written about putting on the full armour of God. He tells them they're to put on the whole armour and they're to pray. And this is what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, that all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there, when Paul describes praying in the Spirit, what he describes is praying for other Christians, so supplication for all the saints. He describes praying for Christ's preachers, for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For the proclamation of the gospel, prays for gospel focus, he prays that in it I may speak boldly, that he wants what he speaks to be kept rooted in the gospel. And he prays for boldness in evangelism, that I may open my mouth boldly. So all those things that he tells them to pray for, he says, pray in the Spirit, and this is what you're to pray for. But they know what those things are, and they understand them. So it's not praying in tongues that we don't understand, but it's praying for things that we do understand that he describes when he tells us to pray in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit doesn't mean praying not understanding it. It means praying with the Holy Spirit's priorities. What's the Holy Spirit's top priority, according to the Bible? It's to glorify Jesus. So praying in the Holy Spirit is prayer that glorifies Jesus. So that means that praying in the Holy Spirit, we're going to be praying prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of worship. Not just praying to glorify Jesus, but also praying that Jesus would be glorified. And that means we pray that he would be glorified in his church. Paul said to pray for all, make supplication for all the saints. So we pray for other Christians. We pray for ourselves as well. We pray for our sanctification. We pray that we would grow and be conformed to the image of Jesus, because that glorifies him. We pray for the preaching of the gospel. We pray for bold evangelism. We pray for the salvation of souls. All of that is prayer that brings glory to Jesus. So praying in the Holy Spirit means praying with the Holy Spirit's priorities. And praying in the Holy Spirit means praying as the Holy Spirit directs. So does that mean I have to sit and wait for a voice to come from heaven to tell me when to pray and what to pray? Do I only pray on days when I hear a voice that tells me what to pray? No, not at all. Because the Holy Spirit has already spoken. He has spoken to us in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God-breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scripture writers. So we have the word of the Holy Spirit written for us. If we want the Holy Spirit's direction in prayer, then we need to learn from the prayers of Scripture how to pray in the Spirit. So we should look and see, how do people in the Bible pray? What do they pray for? And what does the Bible encourage us to pray for? And that's praying under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray for specific things at specific times, and we should do that. But we don't only pray at those times. We always pray under the guidance of the Spirit by looking to Scripture to guide our prayer. So it's praying to glorify Jesus, praying under the Spirit's direction, and it also means praying enabled by the Spirit. Romans 8, 15, 16, it tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to call God Father. And that's what Jesus taught us that prayer is. Prayer is coming to God as our Father in heaven. So the Spirit unites us to Jesus, our mediator and intercessor, who purifies and perfects our prayers. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to pray. He's the one that makes it possible. So praying in the Holy Spirit, it means praying with the Spirit's priorities, praying under his direction, praying with his enablement, and praying in the Spirit also means enjoying communion with the triune God through the Spirit. See, we don't pray to earn God's favour. We don't pray to be good Christians and impress God. Because prayer isn't something that we do for God. Prayer is spending time enjoying fellowship with the Father through the Son, in the Spirit. Remember last week we spoke about Bible reading, that Bible reading isn't our duty. It's not we have to spend 15 minutes in Bible reading so that God will be impressed with us. No, we do it for fellowship with Jesus. We do it for delight in Jesus. We do it because we love him and we want to grow in that love for him. And it's the same with prayer. We don't pray to impress God. We pray because we love him. We want to spend time with him. We want to grow in that love and fellowship with him. So praying in the Holy Spirit. And now Jude comes to the one and only thing that he tells us to do, his one and only command. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. He's already told us that we're God's beloved. And now he's back to love again. And this is the only commandment he gives us here. He expects us to be building up and praying in the Spirit, flowing out of knowing the great love of God for us in Jesus. But then he exhorts and commands us to keep ourselves in that love. Again, what's Jude not saying? He's not saying, be good so God will keep loving you. That's not what he's saying at all. He started off, remember, with God's love for us. God's love came first. He wants us to know that God's love always comes first. God's love comes to us without us doing anything to deserve it. In Christ, we are well-beloved sons in the well-beloved Son. The Father loves us. Remember last week you saw the Father loves us. He doesn't just love us with a great love, but he loves us with the same love that he has for Jesus. That he loves us as much as he loves his Son. And nothing we do can change that. And nothing we don't do can change that. We can't stop God's love for us. What we do and what we don't do might affect our enjoyment of God's love and our knowledge of God's love in our lives. But we can't change God. We are not more powerful than him. We can't change him. We can't make him stop loving us. Jesus has paid the price for all our sins. And so God... So when we do sin, God doesn't stop loving us until another sacrifice is made. The perfect sacrifice has already been made. He has already made provision for us. So nothing we do can change his love for us. So what is Jude saying? He says we're to keep ourselves looking to God our Father and his great love for us, and so loving him in response to his great love for us. See, we can't make ourselves love God. I can't wake up in the morning and think, oh, I'm going to work really hard on loving God. I'm going to make myself love him more today. Can't do that. You just can't make yourself love someone. But what we can do is look to his love displayed on the cross. Look to Jesus and what he's done for us. See the great love of God for us. And that draws out our hearts to him in love in return. We don't make ourselves love God. But when we see God's love for us, that causes us to love him back. And so we act out of our love for him. Jesus, a couple of times, said about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When our hearts are filled with love for God, then our lips will be filled with praise to him. Our lips will be filled with prayer to him. Our lips will be filled of the good news to tell others who don't know about him. And our lips will be filled with good news to build other Christians up in the love of God. Our lips will speak out of our love for him. So we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And finally, he says, looking for the mercy of Jesus. What does he mean? Well, he's already told us the good news that we're loved. And that love is the mercy of Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't treat us as we deserve for our sins. Instead, he stepped into our place and took our punishment that we deserved. He died for our sins on the cross. So he doesn't treat us as we deserve. And that's what mercy is, that we don't get the punishment that we deserve. So the love of God in Jesus is God's great mercy towards us. So Jude's already told us, and he wants us to build our lives on that knowledge that we have mercy in Jesus. So he's not talking about it in the sense of searching and hoping that one day we'll find the mercy of Jesus. And again, it's not a command. Again, it's ing, looking. This is something that's going to flow out of our knowledge of God's love. But it's not looking for it in the sense that we have to go off on some big quest and maybe one day we'll find mercy. No, it's looking for it in the sense of waiting expectantly and looking forward to the full enjoyment of it. We already have eternal life in Jesus through his love and mercy, but we look forward with eager anticipation to the day when he will come again and we'll enjoy unbroken fellowship with him forevermore. Here we have a foretaste of what's already ours in Jesus. But then we'll know and enjoy him fully as our eternal inheritance. We already have eternal life in Jesus. We already know the Father's love. We already enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son in the Spirit. But the best is yet to come. For now, our enjoyment of fellowship with our triune God is imperfect. Our union with Christ is perfect, but our enjoying fellowship with him isn't. It can ebb and flow, and sometimes we feel it so strongly, and other times we hardly feel it at all, and we simply need to take God's word for it. Because like everything in this fallen world, it's marred by sin. But when Jesus comes back, he'll not only raise us to life completely freed from sin, but he'll renew the whole creation as well, and there'll be nothing in this fallen world that's fallen anymore. He'll undo the fall when he comes on that last day. He'll renew the whole creation. So there'll be no more sin-marred world. Instead, this will be a perfect world in which we'll enjoy perfect communion with our loving Saviour. So now we know in part, but then we'll know in full. The best is yet to come. So that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking forward to. That full enjoyment of the mercy of Jesus. That full enjoyment of our eternal life, knowing the Father and the Son through the Spirit. But notice this about this Christian life that Jude describes. He talks about praying in the Spirit. He talks about keeping in the Father's love. He talks about looking forward to eternity with Jesus. Well, he's describing this Christian life. It's a life in the Trinity. That it is fellowship with our triune God. It's what we saw last week. Eternal life is. It's knowing the Father and the Son through the Spirit. The Christian life is a life in fellowship, a life in communion with our triune God. That's what Jude says. He agrees with John, what we saw what John said last week. That's what it's supposed to be about. So he's warned them. He said, all these things that are going on in Christianity, all these things that are going on among the churches, he said, these things that aren't right, he warns them about it. He says, that's not what it's about. That's not what your focus is to be on. He says, no, it's enjoying, knowing, enjoying this relationship with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. That's true Christianity. It's not about people out for profit. It's not about people causing divisions. It's not about people grumbling and complaining. It's not about people who are trying to turn your focus away from Jesus to what they're doing. No, he says, it's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing our Father. It's about knowing the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is life in loving fellowship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. Because the Christian life comes from the Trinity and is directed to the Trinity. Because the Christian life is not about us reaching up and trying to find God, but it's about our triune God reaching out to us and lifting us up in his embrace. He has reached out to us in sending his Son to stretch out his arms on the cross. And he has caught us up into his loving embrace by sending the Spirit to unite us to Jesus and bring us into his family forever. That is true Christianity. That is the true Christian life. That's what Jude wants us to know. And so we give all glory, praise, and honour to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen.